Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are taking a little break from Ephesians today. We're going to be examining the role of the deacon. This is an auspicious occasion, if you will, today as we install a deacon. And even though you've heard this before, there's probably nothing new. But it is important that we review these things periodically, and on the occasion of installing a new deacon, this is a perfect time to review the importance of a deacon, what he does, how he's called, and the rewards of the deacon, and then our responsibilities. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 16. Hear now the inspired word of God. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and once again, as we look into your word, we do ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. And Father, as we examine the role of the deacon, we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand what you have to say to us. And that, Father, that we would recognize the importance of this office in your church and how we each should respond to that as we labor together to build the church and advance the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today is a special day in the life of our church. We have recited our church covenant once again. We've done that a number of times this year. We've brought a new member into our congregation, and you heard it already. Danny was baptized upon profession of his faith and thus was brought into membership, and today is the official recognition of that. And at the end of the message today, we are going to install another deacon. And providentially, Father and Son are being recognized on the same day. God has worked that out, hasn't he? But this is a joyous occasion for the entire church. And it is even more appropriate and, again, providential that this occurs in the middle of our study of the relationship of Christ and his church in the book of Ephesians. I technically could have categorized this as an Ephesian message because it goes right to the heart of what we've been studying. And so we have recited our church covenant today. And I would hope that you would take this copy of the covenant, if you don't have one at home already, keep it in a place and review this periodically. Because it's important, as if you go and you look at this covenant, you will see that everything that is in there is something that is mandated by the Holy Word of God. This is not something that we drew up together, but it comes right from the pages of Scripture. We have just put it in concise form. And so this teaches us what are our obligations, not only to God, of course that comes first, but what are our obligations to one another? And how are we to behave as a church? And so then at the end of our service today, we're going to install a new deacon. Now we've looked at the church many times in past messages, especially in the book of Ephesians. And we've seen that the church, as it grew in the first century, needed officers to govern and administrate it. That's what we read in Acts chapter 6. And so God has ordained that his church be governed by two and only two officers. You'll find many different types of church government today with certain types of hierarchy. As we've examined the scripture, we have come to the conclusion there are two and only two, and that is deacon and elder. Now, we installed another deacon last year, and I did preach about this office, but that's a year ago, and I don't know if you're like me. Last year is almost an eternity ago. Sometimes yesterday is like an eternity. Sometimes yesterday is like an eternity. I did that intentionally, honey. She's worried about me these days. But I still think there's a need to preach again on this topic, because the office of deacon is an important one, and we must understand the function of it. Because I still think there's some misunderstanding that takes place in what the role of a deacon is. So the starting point again is simply this. What is a deacon? In many churches, deacons are elected on a rotating basis. And it's no big deal to be elected to that office if you have a business acumen, if you have stature in the community, maybe, you know, a deal of monetary success. And so, you know, you're just elected to this office to be a governor of the church, so to speak. And as one fills out his term, he steps down and another man comes up and takes his place. In some churches, the deacon board functions as the ruling body of the church, and the deacons are considered more as an executive board, and it doesn't resemble biblical deacons. In other churches, they're considered to be the custodians, the janitors, the repairmen, the maintenance men. And too often, the office of deacon is governed more by a church constitution than by the Bible itself. But none of these extremes accurately portrays the importance of the deacon in a church from a biblical perspective. So again, I ask the question, what is a deacon? The biblical answer to that question is that he is, in fact, a minister. More accurately, he's a minister of mercy. The Greek word is best described as being a servant. And that's a very apt description of the deacon. His ministry is one of service to the church and to Christ. Now, the reason we have deacons in the church is because they are necessary if the church is to run effectively. And this is detailed for us in the scripture we read just a few moments ago in Acts chapter 6. Remember, the apostles were acting as the elders of the church in the early part of the first century. And the church, as it grew, outgrew the ability of the apostles to effectively administrate the church. And so what we find is that They said they needed to be removed from the daily task. The waiting on tables and whatnot, that was considered, it's much more than waiting on tables. That was just one of the functions that they were performing. And so they recognized that if they were going to effectively minister to pray and to preach the word, they needed to be freed up. And so this other office of deacon came into being. And so, we see again that there's only two offices, the elders and then the deacons. Now, and again, in the early church, the apostles functioned as elders. But as the church grew, they appointed new elders and the places that they went all over the whole of the Roman Empire. We saw that. Now, the elder, and this is where some confusion comes in. The elders are called by different names. Sometimes it's pastor, bishop, overseer, elder, different Greek names for them as well. But they all refer to the same office. The reason for so many names is it just emphasizes the different roles that the overseers of the church had to perform. In some cases, the pastor is a shepherd. In other cases, he's an overseer. He's overseeing the function of the church. So it's different aspects. But the deacons were called as the church grew, and the elders were no longer able to carry out their function of preaching and the ministry of prayer because they were so overwhelmed with the daily affairs of the church. Now, those affairs are important, but not as important as preaching and the ministry of prayer. So that gives us an example, then, of the role of the deacon in the church. Now, let me emphasize again, the best description of the deacon is that he is a minister of mercy. The ministry of the local church is not merely preaching and teaching, although that's the priority. The ministry of the church involves looking after those who need help. James 1:27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and of course to keep one unstained from the world. Now notice, pure and undefiled religion has to do with what? Taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. Jesus describes that a true believer will manifest certain behavior. Matthew chapter 25. Of course, we always relate this to the judgment at the end of the world. But listen carefully. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Now, a lot of people will take that and say, "Well, so that means you have to earn your salvation." Clearly, that is not the intent. What Jesus is saying is that if you have truly been born again, if God has regenerated your heart, he's given you the new heart, a heart that is following him, you cannot go through this world and see people in distress and not do something about it. Because that's who you are. Remember, it goes right to the fact of who are you. And so we see that the deacon in the church must be one who has that heart and has a compassion for those people, and therefore he is called to oversee those various ministries. And the scripture describes it as like waiting on tables, seeing to it that the widows were adequately taken care of. Remember, the function of the deacon, the role of the deacon, came into being because of a complaint. There was a dispute. The Hellenistic or the Greek Christian said, "The Jewish Christians are getting more favor than we are." And so what was the role of the deacon? To come in and to see to it that what? That equity. That everybody is taken care of. And we're not told if the complaint was legitimate or not, but obviously it led to the office of the deacon. In our church, for example, one of the functions given to the deacon is that they will hold the purse strings to the benevolent fund. The money that we give, that's specifically to the, not to say, remember, the eldership of the church oversees the entire ministry, including the board of deacons. But this is a role given specifically to the deacons, so that if there's a need within the body, they don't come to the elder, you go to the deacons. That's their function. They are to visit church members. It's, remember, visitation is not just the role of the eldership. They also handle the routine business of the church. Taking care of the bank accounts and taking care of all of these things. Why? Because the eldership needs to be freed up to focus on the ministry of prayer. Now, again, that doesn't mean the eldership is not ultimately responsible. But this is a direct ministry of the diaconate. And why do they do that? Because and I'll tell you something, too. You've seen this church grow. I don't care how long you've been here, you've seen it grow. Okay. The time to prepare messages, to visit, to hold Bible studies, increases dramatically. The role of the eldership, as my father used to say, sometimes I'm as busy as a one-armed paper hanger. You know? And so specifically, God is raising up deacons in his church because it's an absolute necessity at this time that we have deacons so that the eldership can do what it's supposed to do. So the deacons then are leaders in the church. Granted, underneath the eldership, but as their name implies, and as all of Scripture teaches, how are we to lead the church? as servants. We are servant leaders. And that's exactly what the name deacon implies. The leaders of the church do not follow the example of the kings of this world. They follow the example of their King Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Christ to his apostles in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." So Jesus even modeled that behavior when he washed the disciples' feet. So the deacons must never lord their position over the congregation, but rather serve in humility and meekness. Therefore, the deacon is an integral part of the functioning of the church on earth. They work in conjunction with and underneath the authority of the eldership, with the express purpose of freeing the elders for their ministry while being ministers of mercy themselves. So the calling of a deacon is an important event in the life of the church. This is not just an administrative function that we're going through. This goes to the heart of what does it mean to be a biblical church. And it's one that we take very seriously. So how is a deacon called? The primary consideration in calling a deacon is his qualifications. The Bible is very specific about who can be a deacon. In Acts 6, we saw three qualifications. They must have a good reputation. They must be spirit-filled men. And they must be men full of wisdom. Now, those general qualifications are expanded upon by Paul in 1 Timothy 3. Look at verses 8 and 9 of 1 Timothy 3. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, and not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. There are five general characteristics which a deacon must possess to be considered for his office. First, he must be a man of dignity. What that means is worthy of respect. The deacon is a man who has a good reputation because he deals honestly and fairly with people. In Acts 6, deacons are described as being full of wisdom. Now, Alexander Strouch, in his book on the diaconate, which is an excellent book, says, "Men who are wise are men who are worthy of respect. A man, therefore, cannot be a deacon if he isn't wise." Second, he cannot be double-tongued. The deacon is a man who has integrity of speech. He doesn't say one thing to one man and another thing to another man. He speaks the truth, and he speaks it in love. His yes is yes, and his no is no, and he's not somebody who equivocates once he has given his word. He doesn't say one thing and then do something different. When he says something, you know he means it, and he will carry that out. Psalm 11, the man of God swears to his own hurt and does not change. Third, the deacon is not addicted to much wine. Now, the Bible never forbids the use of alcohol completely, but it always calls drunkenness a sin. The Christian must never get drunk. That is a universal command of Scripture. But the leaders of God's people have a higher standard. Let me pause for a minute. Deacons are not called to a different standard of behavior other than other Christians. All Christians should exemplify the characteristics of the deacon. But the deacon is called to a higher level of accountability of the characteristics of the Christian. And that is what we see in here concerning the use of wine. The deacon must be one who ministers with a clear head and a clear conscience. And so therefore there are times in the leadership of a church where you have the absolute freedom to have a glass of wine, to have a glass of beer, whatever it is, but there might be times you have to choose to say, "No, I will not drink that now because it is not proper for me to drink that." And that's exactly what the Scripture is referring to. Fourth, the deacon is not fond of sordid gain. Now, this qualification covers a broad spectrum concerning money. It means the deacon is not greedy. The deacon understands that the accumulation of money is not what is important in this life. He sees money as a goal. He sees money not as a goal, but as a tool to be used for the advancement of God's kingdom here on earth. Therefore, he is a man of financial integrity. He will not make money dishonestly. And he uses the money God gives him wisely. The deacon is expected to handle the finances of the church. both the general fund and the benevolent fund. So he must have demonstrated wisdom in his own finances. It follows also that he is generous and willing to share with those in need whatever the Lord has given to him. It just makes sense. We find out, how can we put somebody in charge over the finances of the church who has made a mess of his own finances? Fifth, holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Now, this doesn't mean that he gets special revelation into the mysteries of our faith. Oh, the deacons wish that were true. The elder wishes that was true. But that's not what it means. The mystery of faith is that God condescended to become flesh and to die to save sinful men and women. The deacon must be a man who understands that salvation is by God's grace through faith alone, and that he lives his life accordingly. In other words, his life must match his doctrine. The deacon is a man of character. It is said that in real estate, there are three very important principles: location, location, and location. The three most important things and the qualifications for a deacon are character, character, and character. Notice what is not a qualification: the ability to preach or teach. Those are the qualifications for an elder, but it is not a qualification for a deacon. If a deacon does have that ability, the church can rejoice and be blessed because they got two for one. But it is not his calling to be a preacher. And again, so that's specifically because he has a certain function within the church, and that is to free up the eldership to do those things. Now, the procedure for calling a deacon: the Bible gives us instructions and guidelines concerning the administration of the Church of Jesus Christ. In this same chapter in 1 Timothy, and this is important, notice what Paul says at the end of his dissertation about the qualifications for a deacon. He says in verse 14, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth." Notice what he says. He's writing so that we may know how to conduct ourselves in the church of God. God expects things to be done decently and in order in his church. He expects things to be done in a certain way. After all, it's his church. We must always keep that in mind. Too often we get sidetracked and we start talking about, hey, don't get me wrong, it's okay to call this is my church, or, you know, there's this session, but we must always remember it's his church. And he has given us his infallible standard to guide us in every aspect of life. And in so doing, it's also talked about how to install deacons and elders. Now, one of the primary principles is in 1 Corinthians 14:40, "But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." So we follow a procedure that holds true to the text of Scripture, and that's found in our Constitution. I'm not going to go through our Constitution. Right now I'm preaching from the Word of God. I'm not preaching from the Constitution of Hope Reformed Baptist Church. Plenty of time to discuss that, but not right now. But remember this: the one who calls men into ministry is God. It is the function of the church to recognize the call of God on the individual's life and set him apart for service in the church. One of the things that we've noticed, and I heard this saying last year when we called Jerry, I had somebody come up to me and say, "Hey, you know what? Jerry's been performing these functions all along." I heard the same thing this year: "Hey, you know what? Scott's been doing this all along." And that's what the church is supposed to do, is to recognize God's call on the individual. So it's not that we are giving them any power. We are just recognizing that God's call is on their lives. So we also believe, according to the Word of God, that when a man is recognized in this manner, he's called for life. We don't have term limits on the office of the deacon. We don't have term limits on doing good. as long as the man remains qualified by his character and has a desire and has the ability, he will remain a deacon. Also, I should make known, we have no set number of deacons in this church. If you read our constitution, because we don't see that there's any specific number. As God prospers us and calls more men into this office, we will recognize that. And I don't care if half the church becomes deacons. That would be a blessing. Of course, if that was true, if half the church were deacon qualified and acting as deacons, the church would grow and it wouldn't be half the church anymore. So it would be self-perpetuating. The last thing that we want to look at here is the rewards of a deacon. And there are two things that follow these qualifications. The deacon who serves well is rewarded by his Savior. Look at verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. The deacon who serves well receives a reward in this life. And the first is a high standing. Those in the body of Christ who observe a deacon serving well will think highly of him and hold him in high regard. We've even joked about it on the Sundays that Jerry's not here. And I've heard somebody say, boy, everything falls apart when Jerry's not here. Praise God. Not that it's fallen apart, but that we recognize that we have a man who kind of holds things together here. And so we see that the deacon has high standing in the community of the church. When a deacon has taken his time to help the needy, to extend mercy, he will be respected and honored in the church. Faithful service is rewarded in the church of Jesus Christ. But there's a second benefit. Look at what it says. He receives high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Every Christian desires to grow in their faith and maturity in Christ. The deacon is actually helped in that process by being a deacon. As a man serves well, in other words, is faithful to his calling as a deacon, that aids him in his growth in the faith. It sounds almost like circular logic, but it's true. That's the way it works. He gains confidence as he sees how God works in and through people. You know, we see this to a lesser degree in the prayer meeting. Those of you who attend our prayer meeting on a regular basis, we come out and we pray. We have a list of things we pray for. And we pray, and we pray specifically for certain things. And what happens? I could open the floor right now to those who attend prayer meeting, and they would tell you that, what do we see? We see answers to those prayers, sometimes in dramatic fashion. And as somebody stands in that prayer meeting, says, oh, by the way, we prayed for this last week. God has answered that. Look at how he has answered that. And everybody who attends, their faith is built up. It's the same thing with the deacon. As he is brought to be a lead in a leadership in the position of the church, and he sees God working and moving, his faith is built. And he receives even greater confidence in his faith. Stephen, one of the first deacons, is such an example of this. Remember Stephen? He was bold. Now remember, he was only a deacon. He was not called to be a minister, but he couldn't restrain himself. And he preached the gospel. And that got him into trouble. They bring him before the council. And they stone him to death. And what is his response? In Acts 7, verse 60, and falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. Now this is, he's speaking about the people who are hurling stones at him. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. How does one do that? Stephen was a biblical deacon, and he saw firsthand the power of God, and he had that compassion even upon those who were stoning him to death. But of course, the greatest reward for the deacon is received in eternity. The deacon who serves faithfully will be received into heaven, and of course, he will receive those words that every believer in Jesus Christ awaits to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to ask Scott to come forward. And we're going to install him into the office of a deacon by the laying on of hands, as it's done biblically, and praying for him. The eldership is charged with calling these men, laying on of hands, and praying for them. But before we do this, I have some words for everyone who is here this morning. First, to the membership of Hope Reformed Baptist Church. And here's, I want you to look upon the deacons of this church with respect and the honor that is due them according to the Word of God. To hold them accountable to their calling, again, according to the Word of God. I encourage you to encourage them in their faith. I would exhort you to be willing to help them in the task that is set before them. That's why I gave you that list of ministries. Notice there's a deacon name. They are to administrate those committees. But if you're a member of this church, you should be seeking to help those deacons perform the functions that this church is supposed to be performing. So I'm going to ask you to be willing to volunteer to help them in their ministry of mercy. And then you too will be blessed as you work with them. But besides all those things, men should examine themselves according to the character of the deacon listed in 1 Timothy 3. And every man in this church should strive to live up to those qualities, whether you're ever called as a deacon or not. Those qualifications should exemplify your life. Ladies, I would exhort you to look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. This is specifically talking about the deacons' wives, but notice what it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. That's the standard that every woman in this church should strive to live up for. Second group of people I want to address is Scott's family. God has placed us in families for a reason. And Scott will need much more help and support to live up to the responsibilities placed upon him as a deacon. And even within the context of his family, he should receive the honor and respect his new position deserves. He will need encouragement when things get tough, and they will get tough. When you are called to a leadership position in the Church of Jesus Christ, remember, you think you will begin to see things and you will be experiencing things that you have never experienced before. He will need the encouragement that will help him get through those times. And he will need you to be there not only to share with some of the heartaches that he sees, but also with the joys as well. Then a third group that I'd like to address are those here this morning who do not know Jesus Christ. I know there are those in here who have never made a profession of faith. And I want to say these words. This message focused on one small aspect of the Church of Jesus Christ. I did not expound in great detail upon the lost state of man and the need for a Savior. But even this message, though it focused on the aspect of a deacon, shows the love of God for His children. He has mandated in His Word that men should be appointed to take care of the widows, the orphans, those who can't take care of themselves. God's love for His people is demonstrated down to the smallest of details. So if you're not a Christian, unfortunately you have no expectation that God should give you anything. In fact, at the end of time, the only expectation you have is that His wrath will be poured out upon you. As you have seen God's care for His children in the message this morning, my prayer for you is that you would repent of your sin and become a part of the family of God. And then fourth, and lastly, I have comments for Scott, a charge, if you will. Scott, you heard the message this morning concerning the qualifications of a deacon. You heard the characteristics that the deacon must exhibit. You heard the expectations and the demands of the office in Christ's church. You heard about the manner in which a deacon should serve. And then you heard also about the rewards a faithful deacon can expect. My charge to you as you enter this office is very simple. Serve well. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and not on men. Even the best of men will let you down. Even the eldership, who happens to be your father. Men can let us down. So keep your eyes on Christ and remember that first and foremost you are serving Him. And I exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Coming into church leadership brings you more into a view of others than ever before, and that brings many opportunities for ministry, but also for temptation. One of the greatest dangers of leadership in the church is pride. And that is a serious error. You will now need to spend even more time in prayer, more time in the Word, and be prepared to guard your wife and your family with renewed vigor. I want to close my charge to you by reading something that I have found very helpful. This was given to me, maybe 15, 20 years ago. It's called A Minister's Self-Examination. It was written by the Puritan Richard Baxter, who lived in the 17th century. His most famous work is still a highly regarded today. It's called The Reformed Pastor. Baxter gives 8 points of self-examination for the minister. And I believe that these, while it's written mostly for the eldership, I believe it applies to the deacon as well. So here are the 8 points from Richard Baxter to me, to you. You have heaven to win or lose yourself. A holy calling will not save an unholy man. Remember, you have sinful inclinations as well as others. You have greater temptations than most men. The tempter will make his first and sharpest onset upon you. If you will be a leader against him, he will spare you no further than God restrains him. Many eyes are upon you, and therefore there will be many to observe your faults. Your sins are more aggravated than those of other men, because they have more of hypocrisy in them. The honor of your Lord and Master and of his holy truth lies more on you than on other men. And lastly, the souls of your hearers and the success of your labors do very much depend upon your self-examination. Truer words were never spoken. So at this point, Scott, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And as the apostles mandated the elders of the New Testament, the fledgling New Testament church, the eldership here being me, will lay hands on Scott. I'm going to ask you if you would kneel right here. We're going to lay hands. This is the laying on of hands is great symbolism in it of passing on from one of God's servants, the office of the eldership, to the other, to Scott. So I'm going to lay hands on Scott and pray for him as we bring him into the diaconate of Hope Reformed Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and Father, we are so grateful for the salvation that you have given to us. And Father, I would pray for Scott. Clearly, he has been recognized as a man who has fulfilled the qualifications of the office of the deacon. He's been recognized by this church. But Father, we know that it's the call, your call in his life, that we are recognizing. Father, I would pray for him that just as he has in the past truly been a servant in this church, that he would continue to be a leader as the servant of this church. Father, I pray that you would grant to him all the grace that he needs to execute the office that you have called him to. And that, Father, with his co-laborer, with Jerry, and with the eldership of this church, Father, I would pray that you would give us the wisdom that is needed to make the decisions to advance your kingdom, Father, and that, above all else, that you would receive glory. Father, I pray that you would fill him up with all the fullness of Jesus Christ. May the fullness of your Spirit rest upon him, Father. And we just pray that you would protect him, his family, and that they would continue to be testimonies, not only in this church, but in all of their sphere of life, Father, to the love and the grace of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.